Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank God for his love. Amen. Wonderful subject to sing about, preach about, testify about. I thought about trying to sing a song for you this morning, but I think I'll wait till another time. Amen. But thank you so much, and I'll start preaching in just a moment here. I could tell you to be turning to Psalm 51, but thank you so much for inviting us to come, and we appreciate you giving us a place to stay and for all the food and fellowship. It's just been wonderful, and we appreciate everything you've done for us. Thank you for the generous love offering, and thank you so very much. We're so grateful to be here, and we will try to be a help to you while we're here today. And Father, I pray that you'd help us now as we try to preach again. Speak to us, speak through us, speak to us from your word today. And we ask in Jesus' name that you'd help us to say the things that need to be said. And Lord, help us to stay on track and help somebody from the word of God today. Help some lost person see the need to be saved. And do help your children. Strengthen us in the Lord today. Challenge us, Lord. Convict us and help us, Lord, to be better servants for you in these days. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Ask and pray, amen. And I'd like to begin reading in Psalm 51. And what I've got on my heart could take me several services. So I'll take this morning and tonight, the Lord willing, at least, and try to deal with these things. And it may go faster and we may get a lot further along. But we'll read here and I'll give you the thoughts that are upon my mind today. Psalm 51. And, of course, if you have a King James Bible, right underneath where it says Psalm 51, you have an inscription written there that says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So we have no doubt about what this psalm is about. This psalm is more of a prayer than anything else. And I'm so thankful that the Lord had the psalmist to record it for us. And let's read it today and try to see what kind of help we might can get from it. Psalm 51 says these words, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." And that's as far as we'll read, and those are some things we'd like to try to look at and deal with this morning. And I know there's some more verses in this psalm, but I haven't studied down that far yet, so I'll just give you what I've studied here, all right? But you pray for us for a little while here this morning, and my thought is found in verse number 12 today, and particularly that first line is what I would like to begin to look at. Where let me just say a few things here. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we see the committing of sin. That is where David had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. And in 2 Samuel 12, God sends Nathan along, his man. And we see in 2 Samuel 11 the committing of sin, but then we see the confrontation of sin. Nathan confronted David about his sin. And you don't see much of that going on these days and times, do you? But I'm glad there's still a few places where you can find a man of God who will just confront people about their sin and do it from the Bible. And so the confrontation of sin, and then in Psalm 51 we find the confession of sin. The confession of sin. And this psalm is dealing with the confession of sin and the repentance and the restoration to fellowship with the Lord. And this psalm was written probably over 3,000 years ago, give or take. But yet, it's a psalm that we can all relate to, because at one time or another, we've all been in the same position as God's children, where we allowed sin to come into our lives. And we may not have committed the same sin that David committed, but we may not have prayed the exact words that he has prayed, but we've all known the feelings that are expressed here when we allow sin to come between us and God. And a lot of believers today just live under a load of guilt and a burden of guilt because they don't deal with their sin. And the reason why a lot of believers don't deal with their sin, maybe they don't know how to deal with their sin. But let's look at how the psalmist dealt with his sin. And certainly he is one of God's children who sinned against God. And let's see how he dealt with his sin, and maybe it'll give us some help. And I know there's been often times when I've allowed sin to come between me and God. And I wanted to get right, and I knew I needed to get right, and I didn't know what to say. Right. And sometimes you don't say anything, just coming into the presence of the Lord. Right. But I know there's other times when I didn't know what to say. And so I turned over to Psalm 51, and with tears streaming down my face, with a broken heart, I just began to read the words of this prayer and made it my prayer. Amen. And if you ever have sin in your life and you want to get rid of it and get right with the Lord and you don't know what to say, just go before the Lord. And if you feel like you must say something, just open your Bible and let this be your prayer of repentance and confession. And let this be your prayer. And maybe all of it wouldn't apply to your situation. But the psalmist mentions several different words concerning sin here. But he does get his heart right with the Lord. And this psalm comes from a broken heart. And the psalmist realizes the awfulness of sin and the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And he cries out to God for mercy and cleansing and restoration. Let me say several things about this psalm. You say, where do you get your information? Wherever I can, man. And I read after a lot of different people, and I meditate. And if something strikes me and helps me, I try to pass along to somebody else. And I got a lot of different sources. You can get my whatever that thing is, biography after service if you need it. Amen. I'll tell you the books I read, the things I took from this one and that one. But I took it from a lot of sources. But let me say some things about this psalm. This psalm is a very simple psalm. The writer does not beat around the bush. He gets right down to the point and states the facts very clearly. And not only is Psalm 51 a simple psalm, but it's also a singular psalm. It is a personal plea. There's no excuses made or tried to be made. And there's no one else involved. This psalm involves a man who has sinned against God and the God that he has sinned against. And it's just a very singular psalm. It's also a sincere psalm. The psalmist is in dead earnest here. He's not trying to impress anybody. He means business. And these words come out of a broken heart. And it's not just something he decided to write a bunch of words and make a little poem. No, these words come from the depths of his innermost being as he seeks to get himself right with the Lord. And I'm glad this psalm's also a shining example for us, because it sets forth what we should all do in a similar situation. And let me say this to you, and I probably won't have time to go here today, but you say, did the psalmist get his sin taken care of, and did he get right with the Lord? You'll have to do your own studying on this. I did my study, and I'm not taking the time to prove it out, but the psalms are not all in chronological order. And Psalm 32 was actually written after Psalm 51. We read here in verse number 13 and 14, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then after this, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Psalm 32, in Psalm 51:13, David promised, Lord, if you'll forgive me and cleanse me and make me right again, I'll teach others.
Amen.
Psalm 32 was David keeping his promise to teach others about what sin will do in a person's life and how to deal with it and how to get right with God. You can read Psalm 32. It's 11 verses. We may refer to it. But Psalm 32 is David's own answer to teaching transgressors about sin. Now, if I wanted to know about something, if I wanted to know about anything in this world, if I wanted to know about car problems, mechanical problems, I wouldn't talk to a carpenter. I'd talk to an auto mechanic. If I wanted to know about how to build something, I wouldn't go talk to, I would go find me a carpenter and somebody. I would check them out and see how many stars they've got. Look at their ratings and all that. If you want to know about something, ask an expert in the area of what you want to know about. And if you want to know about sin and what it will do to you and how to deal with it, and if you can get right and how to get right, let's talk to someone who knows a lot about it. David knows a lot about sin. And someone has said that David was a great sovereign. He was the greatest earthly king Israel ever had. Somebody said David was a great sage and a great warrior. Somebody said David was a great saint of God. And certainly he was. But David was also a great sinner. David knows about sin. And he wrote a lot about sin. And God left him behind for us to glean from. David wanted the Lord to cleanse the sin in his life, and that's what this prayer is. And not only did he want the Lord to forgive him and cleanse him, but he wanted the Lord to deal with the consequences of sin and what it had done in his life. Now I want to look at some of those here from Psalm 51. Let me say this, though, while I'm on the subject and got you thinking about Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is titled in your Bible, and I may not pronounce this correctly, but M-A-S-C-H-I-L, I'd call it Maschil or Maschil. But Psalm 32 is the first of 13 Maschil Psalms. If you look that word up, they are Psalms of instruction and Psalms of teaching. That's the 13 that you find titled a Maschil Psalm. That's what they are doing. They're instructing you concerning some particular subject. Psalm 32 is God instructing us through David about sin and how to deal with it. It teaches us about sin. And it's a wonderful, wonderful psalm. Many portions of Psalm 32 are quoted in the New Testament. We might have referred to some of them on last Sunday. But anyway, the psalmist wanted the Lord to forgive him, to cleanse him, to make him right, and to deal with the consequences of sin in his life. And let me show you here, according to John Phillips, some of the things that are taught us in Psalm 51 about what sin will do to us. And the psalmist is very graphic here. Let's look at number one. Let me say, sin will defile us. It defiles. Sin is defiling. Look at verse number 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. In other words, I'm dirty. I'm defiled. I'm filthy. Sin has just defiled me. And Lord, I want you to deal with sin's defilement. David felt contaminated. He felt dirty. He knew of no other agent on earth that could cleanse a sin-stained soul. And there was no ritual, no religion, no resolve that would meet his need. He was dirty, he was vile, and he knew it. And he went to the right source when he went to the Lord. And sin is very defiling, but sin is also deafening. Sin will deafen you. Look in verse number 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. When you have sin in your life, you don't care what they sing down at the church house. It really don't matter to you. You don't care if they're lifting up the Lord or that the songs just don't sound the same anymore. Those that used to have real meaning to you, that had a message in them that blessed your soul, When you have sin in your life, the sermons don't sound the same anymore. Matter of fact, if you got sin in your life, about all you can do is sit there, man, I wish this service was over with, and that preacher's off his rocker anyway, and he preaches too long, and he preaches too loud, and you'll just find all kind of fault with everything going on. The sermon won't sound the same. The singing won't sound the same. The testimonies of God's children. Sin will deafen you. It affects your hearing. And by the way, the psalmist points out to us, sin affects every part of your being, inside and outside. And so sin will deafen you. And he says, make me to hear joy and gladness, and I just don't hear like I used to. And his inner agony was great, and his physical agony was as if someone had broken his bones. These are some of the things that sin makes you feel like. And he wanted his soul restored. He wanted the song put back in his soul. And he knew of no way to get back to the spiritual tenderness that once made it possible for him to hear the voice of the Lord and to know gladness and joy. Did you know, I'm going to get off the subject a little bit here if I'm not careful, but one of the first signs that God's children are doing like they ought to be doing, and you can't help it, you can't produce this, it just happens naturally, but one of the first signs to a child of God walking in fellowship and communion with the Lord is the joy of the Lord that's prevalent in their life. And they'll smile and not even realize they're smiling. And somebody will say, what are you smiling about? Or why you smile all the time? Or they'll go around, and I knew a fellow that went around whistling all the time. He would whistle some of the songs that we sang this morning. And you could hear him walking up and down the hall there at Rock of Ages oftentimes whistling. And I know others that sing, not for somebody, not for a show, not even realizing anybody else knows they're singing. And I do most of my singing, that's right, but anyway, on the lawnmower and the tractor, I can't even hear myself sing. You say, man, you sing loud, Brother Rick. Yeah, I'm about half deaf, I guess, from the lawnmower and the tractor motors and all that. But that's where I sing at, just me and the Lord. What do you do that for? Because I want to, because I can't help it. Amen. I sing because I can't help it. Now, a lot of times I mentioned to you, I might sing a song this morning. Sometimes I spare God's people that. Amen. Sometimes I just say, maybe I should save that for the lawnmower and the tractor. But, oh, I sing oftentimes because I can't help it. It might have been Squire Parsons or somebody wrote a song, said, I sing because, y'all. I sing because there is an empty grave. I sing because there is a power that saves. I sing because His grace is real to me. I sing because I'm not alone. And I sing because one day I'm going home, where I shall sing through all eternity. I'm thinking about this. I can't help it, but somebody, man, they come up with all kind of songs. Somebody wrote a song one time about an older man that didn't have such a good voice, but he got saved and he wanted to sing in the choir. Y'all heard that one? And he'd say, please let me sing in the choir, in the choir. Please let me sing in the choir. One old man can't be all that bad. Won't you please let me sing in the choir? And they never did let him sing in the choir, and he went to be with the Lord. But up from heaven, there it was. Now I'm singing in the choir, in the choir. Now I'm singing in the choir. I tell you, one of these days we're all going to sing. Amen. But I can't help it. Try to sing a little bit now. I sing because I can't help it. Wish I could think of those words, but maybe I better just move on. Sin will deafen you. Sin will disgrace you. Sin disgraces you. Look in verse number 9. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Sin disgraces you. It makes you ashamed. It makes you feel ashamed because you are ashamed and you ought to be ashamed. And most people's not ashamed about their sin. They're ashamed because they got caught. But the thought is there, though. That's what the thought is. Sin has disgraced me and made me ashamed. And sin has... I just don't want nobody looking at me. Hide thy face from me, Lord. Especially I don't want you looking at me, Lord. Sin makes you ashamed as one who's been caught committing a crime of some kind. You've seen them on the news and they try to put a jacket or put their hands up on the brake. They don't do no good, because if they are anybody and they've been caught doing something they ought not to have been doing, they can try to hide their face today, but it'll be flashing all over the place tomorrow, won't it? But they ought to be ashamed. They ought to be ashamed if they've done wrong. And it's as if one is trying to hide their face from God, like people caught in crime try to hide their face from the camera. Sin disgraces you. And these are some of the things sin does. These are some of the things the psalmist is asking the Lord to deal with. He says, I'm dirty, I'm disgraced, and I'm deaf, and I just need you to deal with these, Lord. Sin also damages you. Sin will damage you. Look in verse number 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And so sin has damaged him. He wanted a clean heart. He wanted a new heart. And David didn't want the Lord just to work on him and fix him up. He wanted to be made new.
Amen.
Well, thank God, I'm glad in this day and time one can get that, can't they? Through being born again, through being washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about how sin will doom you. Sin will doom you. We find this in the New Testament. Let me say this. Look in verse number 11. He says this. He says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, I've never had to pray that. Thank God I've never had to pray that. I'm sad to say I'm not being proud of it, but I have grieved the Spirit. And I have quenched the Spirit. I haven't always been obedient to the Spirit, and I'm ashamed of that. But I've never had to say, Lord, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. We just saw in the Sunday school this morning where Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away, go back to heaven. He told his believers, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, that he may abide with you forever. That means he's going to stay with you no matter what. I've never had to ask the Lord, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. It wasn't that way in the Old Testament. Right. We find in the Old Testament that oftentimes the Spirit of God would come upon a person or a group of people for a particular task that they were to perform for the Lord. We see that the Spirit of the Lord oftentimes came upon Samson, and it oftentimes departed Samson because of his sinful lifestyle. In one place, they said, Samson, here comes the Philistines. And he thought, I'll go out and I'll shake myself and go out and whoop them like I always do. I'm paraphrasing. The Bible said he wished not that the Spirit had departed from him. We know that Saul was God's anointed. David would not kill Saul because David said, there's a warning to touch not mine anointed, God said. Saul was God's anointed, but Saul had been disobedient. And we see in Saul's life oftentimes how that he wasn't filled with the Spirit of God, but he had an evil spirit upon him. As a matter of fact, the Lord took the Spirit away from Samuel there at one time. And David knew what this was like through the Old Testament and the experiences of others. And so he said, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Now, to be cast out of the presence of God is the ultimate doom of sinners who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells me, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Jesus said, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so to be cast away from God's presence is the ultimate doom of the wicked. Sin made David feel like that he was in that situation. He wasn't in that situation as one of God's children, but he felt like he was. He felt like he was being cast out of the presence of God. He felt like he might have earned the doom of some sinner who dies without the Lord. We have such a greater understanding of things in these New Testament times, don't we? But let me say this. He didn't know of anything that could keep him from experiencing the doom of a sinner or keeping the presence of the Spirit of God upon him except God himself. And that's why he's praying and asking God, Lord, please deal with this. I want your Spirit again. I want the joy of the Lord again. I don't want to feel like I'm separated from you forever, Lord. Please, Lord, deal with the doom of sin. And then verse number 12, sin depresses you. I want to be real careful here. There are some people who are really sick. And depression is real. We've all probably dealt with either a small degree or a greater degree. And I know a lot of people that's dealt with it on a great degree. But what I'm going to say here, if it falls and the shoe fits, wear it. I'm not trying to be mean or hateful, but I'm just saying sin is depressing. And I'm just asking. I'm not pronouncing judgment on anybody or everybody. I'm just asking. I'm asking. I wonder if much of the depression in the lives of God's children today is because they haven't dealt with the sin that's in their heart and life. Because they're walking around instead of living for the Lord as they ought to be, who bought them with a price. Instead of realizing I'm not my own, I've been bought with a price. I'm to glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are God's. They live a selfish life. I know a lot of believers like that today. I'm not the one to point the finger and say, well, he is, she ain't, this and that. I'm not the one to say, I'm just asking. I wonder if a lot of depression in the lives of God's children today is not from sin not being dealt with. I wonder, well, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. And it may not be an open, flagrant sin that everybody can see. It may be some past grievance. It may be something that's down in the depths. Maybe nobody else knows about it, but you and God knows about it. If it's sin that hasn't been dealt with, it will depress you. Amen. I'm trying to learn about this myself. I didn't come in here to whoop you and beat you over the head today. I'm preaching this because I need to hear this today. I'm preaching this because I want to deal with the sin. I want the Lord to deal with it. I want to have the joy of the Lord in my life. Do you know what subject I have studied for the last 2 years more than any other subject is one of God's children trying to please God? I'm trying to understand it. I found out there's very little preaching teaching on it. The Spirit-filled life.
You're right.
I've been trying to understand from the Bible the Spirit-filled, the Spirit-controlled, the Spirit-led life. And there is so very little preaching on it in the day and time that we live in. And a lot of the books where the guys used to preach on it, they're out of print. You can't get a hold of them. And every once in a while, you come across some preacher, but he didn't have a whole lot to say about it. I guess I thought he probably tried to understand it like I am. He didn't know what it was. Most of the time, trying to understand what it is to be God's child and to be led by His Spirit. That's what to be filled with the Spirit is, to be controlled by the Spirit. He told us there in Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then He told us some of the results of that. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, Lord. And on down through the rest of Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6, we find the results of the Spirit-filled life. It changes you as a husband, as a wife. It changes you as a parent. It changes you as a child of your parent. It changes you on the job, whether you work for someone else or you're the one that's about. It changes you in every area of your life when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You know, you may not like this, but how do you get filled with the Spirit of God? Well, I'll tell you one way you can get filled with the Spirit of God. If you read Ephesians chapter 5 and then read Colossians chapter 3, and he's dealing with the very same things, writing to two different churches, but he's telling the same things in different words. It's in Colossians 3:16. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, get filled with the word of God.
Amen. That's true.
The Spirit of God will never lead you contrary to the word of God.
Right.
If you say, well, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and told me this, and the Holy Spirit led me to do that, if you don't have Bible, it didn't come from the Holy Spirit.
You're right.
From some other spirit. Amen. That John talked about. Therefore, John said, try the spirits to see whether they. You know, I've been preaching to y'all a lot more. I'm going to come over and preach to these ladies. You say, well, maybe. They're smiling at me a little bit more. I wonder if they're a little more filled with the Spirit. That's not for me to say. I'm just kidding, man. I'm just Brother Mitchell's agging me on and hollering at me. Teases me to look over that way. I was taught as a young preacher by a wise preacher. He said, you know, if it's not going so well in your preaching, just make sure to keep dialing your cheerleaders. Amen. I knew exactly what he was talking about. The Spirit-filled life, though, I'd like to understand it more. I'd like to practice it more. But I know one thing. I'll never be filled with the Spirit of God if I'm not filled with the Word of God. Because the Spirit of God bases everything He does off the Word of God. Amen. And if it's not in the Word of God, like someone said, the Lord led me to divorce my spouse. That was not the Lord to do that.
Amen.
And the Lord led me to divorce my spouse and marry someone else. That was not God, my friend. Not the God of this Bible, not the God whose Holy Spirit dwells in. I'm talking about believers. They ought to know better than that. What's their problem? They don't know what the Word of God says.
Amen.
Word of God teaches contrary. That's just one example. But oh, dear Lord, please deal with sin's depression. I think I'm going to quit right here and pick back up tonight. Maybe I will. But I've been there myself. Sin's came into my life.
Yeah.
When sin gets in my life, one thing I miss more than anything, I don't want to be depressed.
No.
I don't want others to know that I'm depressed.
Right.
I don't want to be a burden to others.
Amen.
You too, Renee. I know we've been married. We live together and we're together all the time, but I don't want to be a burden to you.
No.
I want to be so happy it rubs off on you. I want to be so filled with the joy of the Lord that you get filled with the joy of the Lord. And I hope it's that way it is most of the time. I wonder a lot of things about anyway, let me just stay off that. I wonder about some husbands and wives, though. And I know you probably think I try to live my life to make yours miserable to bless you. I don't want that on the inside. I want to have the Lord to deal with my sin. I want to be filled with His Spirit. I want to be filled with His joy. And I want to rub off not only on you. But I want to, and somebody asked me one time, said, what's the greatest desire in your entire life? I didn't have to think much about it because I've never thought about that myself. My greatest desire is to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they have been already pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can point people that know the Lord Jesus Christ to the Lord Jesus Christ. But somebody said, anything else? I said, secondly, not only do I want to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ in my actions, my talk, my walk, and everything I do, I'd like to be a blessing to everybody I come in contact with. I'd like to touch their life with the glory of God. And when I leave their presence, whether they can remember my name, Buttermilk or Green Bean or Ricky Burnett, it don't matter to me what they call me. I just hope they remember. He pointed us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He pointed us to the blood. He pointed us to Calvary. He pointed us to the cross. Amen. Amen. I got a preacher for years that called me Buttermilk, because Brother Randy Sutherland actually was in evangelism then. He was going to preach a meeting at a particular church like he did every year. But that pastor this year said, Brother Sutherland, have you got another preacher you can bring with you this week? And said, especially Sunday, said, we're going to have revival. You know you're going to preach like you always do. But he said, I want somebody to preach to us at 10 o'clock. And you can preach to us at 11 o'clock. Or if you know somebody, you can bring with you. And he said, I know one fella might not be busy. He said, but he's countryer than cornbread and buttermilk. And the preacher said, if he's all right, bring him on. So I was that one. And that preacher got in his mind that I was buttermilk. That's what he called me, buttermilk. Preacher Randy said he's country and cornbread and buttermilk. I hope that was not an insult, and I don't think it was. But Brother Randy, anyway. But anyway, I wound up preaching more in the days of that meeting than Brother Randy, whose meeting it was. They would call on me to absorb a few minutes every night, and it was hard to cut it off. And one night, I got done. I went about 15 minutes. They gave me 20. I went 15. Brother Randy said, I just believe that's what the Lord said tonight and what we need to hear, and I ain't going to try to preach to you so long. And then another night his throat was messed up where he couldn't talk, so I wound up doing the preaching that night. And I think I wound up preaching at that church for about 3 more Sundays after that. That preacher would say, you got anything next Sunday? I'd say, no. He'd say, church, we're going to have another glass of buttermilk next Sunday. And so that Sunday went, and the next Sunday came, and he asked his church. He said, church, could y'all
again and come back next Sunday. And his wife had to get on to him, but for about a year he couldn't think of my name, didn't know it. He just kept calling me Buttermilk. It didn't bother me, Brother Buttermilk. Amen. Maybe the main road after me, I found out between Knoxville and Nashville, Buttermilk Road. I said, look at that main road after me.
Heard what that preacher called me. Boy, I want to be joyful. I want to be filled with the joy of the Lord.
Amen. How do you get filled with the joy of the Lord? Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace,
long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temper. Jesus said in John 15, maybe it's around verse 16. You'd have to read the whole chapter and look it up. Maybe Renee's going to look it up for me there. But John 15:16, he said that these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. She'll find me that verse in just a minute somewhere there in John 15. If it's not 18, then look around 13, 14, 15, 16. It's right in there somewhere. John 15 and the teens there somewhere. She'll find it in just a minute. We'll get somebody know where that's at. You should just look it up on your 11, so it's not in the teens. It's right before the teens. All right. John, read it to me. John 15:11. Amen. The Lord wants us to have full joy, His joy. And when we got sin in our life that we haven't dealt with, then we're going to be lacking in the area of the joy of the Lord. Sin, let me mention this. Let me just close. Sin will also defeat you. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. The psalmist wanted to be cleansed, made right, but he also wanted to not ever again fall into the sin that he had fallen into. He wanted to be kept from committing such sin and even wanted to be in such a shape he wouldn't even want to commit such a sin anymore. He wanted a thorough cleansing that would deal with every aspect of sin in his life. And Lord willing, we'll try to come back tonight and pick up at verse 12 and talk to you a little bit about restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Lord, we thank you for the good liberty this morning. Thank you for the attention of the people of God. And I pray you'd let these things help all of us. Thank you so much for being so thorough in showing us how to deal with sin. Thank you, Lord, for making a way that we don't have to be defeated and depressed and defiled. Thank you, Lord, for making a way that we can be clean and full of the joy of the Lord. And let us let this rub off on others for the glory of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Speak to hearts, meet needs now, have your way during the invitation. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. All right.